God, as we are gathered here this morning, I know that there are many who are struggling still. We are so thankful that we are having the ability to start to reopen, and I've just seen people lighting up more with the ability to engage with each other that much more. As we feel like we're coming through the end of what has been a long and challenging time. But at the same time, there are those who are struggling. I know that some, when we talk about coming and working in the auditorium, are disappointed. They're feeling a sense of loss because something that they would have done a number of years ago, they aren't able to do. Others who are just overwhelmed with things that have come at them in life, that they can't participate in this because they've got so many other things that they feel the weight of. Others who are sick and going through specific struggles right now. God, I just ask that you would give each one of us a sense of your peace, knowing that our ability to help with the auditorium or to be able to control things in our life or to be well, none of those things change your view of us in terms of how much you love us. They don't make us less worthy in any way, shape, or form. God, help us to love each other in a way that helps each other to see that and feel that. Help us to be extensions of your love and grace and mercy to this world. God, I ask that as we consider this idea of freedom and some of what Paul talks about in the next section of Colossians that we're going to look at, that you would spark our imagination for something bigger than the way we generally operate in this world. That we would be able to dream of something different in Christ, and that we as salt and light could be people who invite the rest of the world into thinking beyond the categories we normally live in. God, help us to hear from your Spirit and to be led by you in thinking about how we live and move in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start by reading Colossians 2. I'm going to start at verse 8, and then it's actually a fairly lengthy passage that I'm reading today. I'm going to read all the way down to chapter 3, verse 15, and then we will just unpack large sections of it today. Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 8. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And yet Christ himself is that reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or worship of angels, saying they have visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For he holds the whole body together with his joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. If you have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world, so why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must also forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace, and always be thankful. As Canadians, or those who are living in Canada, we tend to hear a fair bit about something called the Charter of Rights and Freedoms. The Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms was adopted and really to try and protect six fundamental freedoms in Canada. And those fundamental freedoms that were named in the Charter of Rights and Freedom are the freedom of expression, freedom of religion, freedom of thought, freedom of belief, freedom of peaceful assembly, and freedom of association. It seems like any major conflict in our country, someone will bring something up and say, wait, this goes against our rights, or these are protected by the rights in the Charter of Rights and Freedoms. We live in a culture in Canada, and I think beyond that, but specifically in Canada, that is largely obsessed with these two ideas, rights and freedoms. That I can do what I want. No, I have the right to do that. I am free to do that. That idea is not really new. Paul is talking largely about freedom in this passage. And I want to just highlight that there's two ways of approaching this idea of freedom that Paul talks about. The first is really in the section of chapter 2 that I read, chapter 2, verse 8 down to verse 23. And I struggled with what to call this kind of freedom in sentence, but for the sake of, we could argue about what to call it, but I'm calling it for now, freedom to adopt rules. Freedom to adopt rules, the freedom to apply rules and expectations. You see, the first thing he's addressing is people who would walk around saying, no, here's the rules you have to follow. And some of those rules, as you read through the list that he talks about, are Jewish rules. So he talks about holy days and he talks about Sabbaths. Some of those are not Jewish rules. He talks about new moon ceremonies. And so he sums up this idea of adopting rules in a way that maybe sounds strange to those of us who have been raised in really religious contexts. Because he actually says that this application this thing where you say we're free to apply all of these rules and adopt all of these rules, Paul actually describes them as empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world. That's what he describes it as in chapter 2, verse 8. I was tempted to call this sense of freedom as religious freedom, because usually when we think of communities that are built around rules and setting rules, we often think of religious contexts. Religious contexts often will say, you know, we have the right or freedom to, you know, tell people this is how they have to live or enforce this way of people living. And in our context, in our culture, there often comes conflict, because a religious group will want to say, no, we want to enforce this rule, and society won't agree with that rule. So you run into conflict, and the religious group will say, no, we have the freedom of religion to enforce this rule, to expect compliance to our norms. If people are going to be a part of us, we have this freedom to apply this rule. That's why I say applying rules is one sense of freedom. But I can't really call it religious freedom, because there are a lot of religious forms of this, there are also non-religious forms of this. You know, where you're in a non-religious setting where it's like, whoa. We have this, you can't speak like that in this context. You could never say that in this context. And so there are non-religious forms of rule-based living too. Paul looks at this way of expressing freedom through adopting and applying rules in a way that is quite critical. I mean, he says in verse 23, these rules, whatever they may be, whether they be religious rules or non-religious rules, rules that have God's name attached to them, or rules that try to avoid God's name attached to them, whatever it may be, he says, these rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. That's the first kind of freedom that Paul addresses. And as you read through it very quickly, you realize Paul is rejecting that sense, that rule-based way of living. Don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating these days. These rules are only shadows of a reality yet to come. And Christ is the reality. He's rejecting this rule-based way of living, which that alone, imagining that, For many of us who've been raised in religious contexts, is hard to fathom, because we immediately go to the other. Well, if we aren't following rules, then what's the other alternative? And Paul gets into that next. That's freedom from rules. Well, if I don't have to follow rules, that means there's no rules, right? I can do whatever I want. Freedom from any rules and expectation. That's the flip side of it. The second kind of freedom is freedom from rules. And it's really strange, because Paul starts by saying, you don't need to worry about, like, you're not judged by living these rules. That doesn't do it. And then he gets into verse 5 of chapter 3. He says, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Hold on, Paul. That sounds like rules to me. So what are you saying? We aren't bound by rules, but now you're addressing this thing where freedom from rules is the other option. And in our world, in our society, it's pretty normal for people to swing from, well, if I don't have to obey the rules, that means there's no rules in place at all. It gives rise to things like hedonism. This I can just do whatever I want. I can pursue pleasure. If it feels good, do it. You know, as long as it isn't hurting anyone. To be honest, I thought about calling this like some type of secular freedom, but that's not true either, because there are religious forms of this too. And Paul says, you know, we need to reject this idea that freedom is we can adopt whatever rules we think are good and helpful and appropriate. We need to live by rules, but we also need to reject this freedom from rules. Which, again, is strange because there's a list of do's and don'ts here right on the heels of the passage about being free from rules. Obviously, freedom from rules isn't the option either because he gives this list. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy because that person is an idolater, worshiping the things of the world. Get rid of anger, rage, malice behavior, slander, dirty language. Don't lie to each other. And when I first read through this, I'm left saying, okay, Paul, like, which one is it? Is it rules or is it not rules? You seem to be talking out of both sides of your mouth. And I think what Paul's getting at is both of these perspectives on freedom, freedom to adopt rules or freedom from rules, you know, they are as old as humanity, but they aren't really different ways of thinking. They are two sides of the exact same coin. They're both centered on rules, and how do we engage with them? When we think about our Canadian context, with at the center of kind of guiding us how to live, this Charter of Rights and Freedoms, that's focused on establishing, defending, and applying rules in proper ways. And so our whole, like, the big political debates are like, what rules do we enforce? What rules do we apply? How do we discern the rules? Who do they apply to? And that's how our court system is built around doing, and ultimately our political system is built around doing. And the struggle is that the freedoms the Charter claims to uphold, again, expression, religion, thought, belief, peaceful assembly, and association, they inevitably will come into conflict with each other. Our National Charter of Rights and Freedoms as a set of agreed upon rules carries within its own structure the inevitability of failure. Paul's looking and saying, look, it's not about following the rules and it's not about not having rules. Paul concludes that neither of these is the way of Jesus. In verse 10, he says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters and He lives in all of us. Paul, rather than having our imagination stunted by these two options, rules or no rules, Paul's inviting us to imagine something that is like throws that coin away in a different, completely different paradigm here. One that, if we go back a couple of Sundays, is rooted in seeing Christ as the image of God and seeing us rooted in Christ. In light of that, what does freedom look like in Christ? Let me read again for you Colossians chapter 3, 12 to 15. Because Paul moves beyond this question of rules to get us at something completely different. He says, since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Paul's inviting us to imagine something beyond the question of rules. His guidance here is mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, allowing for each other's faults, forgiveness. All of this flowing out of, above all else, clothe yourself in love. Practicing peace, shalom, rightness in the world, and being thankful. When you read through that list, there's guidance there, but none of those things are rule-based. You can't make a rule around mercy or kindness or gentleness or patience. A rule is, okay, when this happens, this is what you always must do. But kindness and patience don't fit into that kind of box. We can't make a universal rule about what love looks like. Two quick thoughts about these practices. First, they are deeply challenging practices. Like, growing up in a Christian context, I got told, you know, some things like, you have to do a daily devotions every day. Take 5 minutes every morning and follow these steps and do this thing. That was hard. Do you know what's harder for a brother who has two sisters? Being told, you need to show love and patience all the time. Man, give me the 5 minutes of devotions every day. I can follow that rule, but to figure out what it means to love, oh, that's challenging. That's hard, and it can only flow, I think, ultimately from people who are being shaped like Christ. And I would argue some people don't know they're being shaped like Christ as they learn to love, but it is Christ in them. Second thing that I want to point out about these practices is they're all practiced in the context of a community. They're all relational realities. They can't be figured out or lived outside of the context of community. I mean, kindness is easy if I don't have to deal with anybody. Patience is easy if I don't have to deal with other people. But like, all of these things are relational things. They happen in community. And sometimes that community is as small as two, in a friendship or parent-child or in a marriage. But for those of us who are in the church, this is much bigger, and they're hard. These things are not rules, but they are not complete freedom from any expectations and guidelines for living either. Paul's inviting us to imagine a community that is not rule-based, that says, you must. No, no, if you're going to be here, this is how you have to conform. But he's also not opening the door for, if it feels good, do it. We don't have to follow anything. We are to be guided by mercy and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, allowing for each other's faults, forgiving anyone who offends you, pursuing peace and thankfulness, all of this flowing from that heartbeat of love. These are the principles of God that we are called to obey. We don't avoid that word, but let's not turn that word into, okay, what are the rules we have to obey? Because ultimately, obedience is about being conformed to Christ and having being so rooted in him that he grows up in us and comes out through how we live. I want to open the door for questions, because I think what Paul is inviting us to imagine here is it takes a deep level of imagination. Because our worlds, and I say that, I'm not talking about society, I mean just generally, we default to rules, whether it be in a religious context or not. We default to, okay, but what am I supposed to do? And as I wait for questions to see if they come in, I want to just clarify that this doesn't mean that we can live in a world that's completely absent of rules. There are levels of guidance. There are levels of in certain situations, there has to be certain things in place. You know, a workplace has policies and procedures that work the best. The question is, I think Jesus got after this when he talked about the Sabbath. You know, are those things in place for people, or do we start to serve those rules? Even in the creation of certain rules and contexts, are they shaped out of kindness and patience and love? Or are they done for control and dominance? So I'm not saying that I don't think there's space here for anarchy by any stretch. but even how we adopt and how we approach rules. I've been in context, in various contexts, where the policies and procedures and the rules that were supposed to be put in place to serve people ended up hurting people, and everyone saw it, but it was just ignored because, well, we have to follow the rules. This becomes a challenging thing in some of the contexts some of us work and live in where there are legal requirements. So I'm not trying to say that this is easy. In fact, this is so much harder than a rule-based world to say, okay, but mercy. Okay, I know the rules say, but love. Okay, I know the rules say, but patience and peace. Let me just double check. We'll see if there's any questions. Of course, I got logged out. Some great responses about classes, but nothing yet about questions about this. I'm gonna just highlight, check the time. Yep. I'm going to skip that example. No, I'm going to use the example. Just a quick one area of life where this happens, and I'm not going to get graphic about it, but I'm going to talk about our approaches to sex in our world. As recently as 60 to 70 years ago, Canada was still rooted in really what was a Victorian era attitude about sex. Basically, there were generally understood rules, mores in our culture about what was expected, what was appropriate, what you could talk about, what you could teach in schools, what you could put on screens, all this stuff. Those cultural mores had been adopted from the past. And while we could argue about whether or not people obeyed all those rules, the rules were generally understood and publicly accepted. In the 60s, those rules began to be openly questioned. An entire generation of people started to really question those rules. Previous taboos began to get rejected in favor of the slogan, free love. In 1967, when Pierre Elliott Trudeau said, the state has no place in the bedrooms of the nation, he also pointed out that the changes that were being made to the criminal code at the time were merely being done to reflect the changes of society. Society had gone from no rules to no rules. During that time and continuing to this day, there's been debates between people who insist on, no, we need to legislate behavior, and those on the other side who insist that, no, we should be free to do whatever we want. Based on Paul's writing, we should realize that both of these arguments are centered around a way of thinking that lacks a Jesus-centered imagination. Rather than fighting over the rules or lack thereof, what would it look like in this area of life if we sought to live out of kindness and humility and gentleness, pursuing the good of others rather than our own pleasure? What would our lives look like if we lived with patience, not trying to satisfy our desires and whims at any opportunity? What would it look like if we sought to embody genuine Christ-like sacrificial love in the pursuit of peace, wholeness and rightness in the world, and being thankful rather than lamenting on what we are missing out on? Imagining our lives through these frameworks moves us beyond rules into a complexity that requires us to prayerfully discern our actions and behaviors in different circumstances and within the context of community. We may still discern some ways of being that are wise as general practices, but we hold them as ways of wisdom, not rules to be obeyed or broken. And if you obey them, you're in. And if you break them, then the judgment is upon you. I'm going to read the last few sections, the last few verses of this section one more time, and then close with a couple of questions for you to consider. Since God chose you to be holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Imagining that God looks exactly like Jesus, and imagining ourselves with our roots in Christ, let us then also join Paul in imagining a way of living that is not caught up in this binary thinking about rules or no rules, law or lawlessness. Let's allow our imaginations to dream of something completely different. And from that place, I want to invite you to consider the following three questions as you move through this week. You can read that section that I just read, verses 12 to 15, over and over again, and consider this. Okay, imagining myself free from the rules or no rules way of thinking, guided by love and mercy and kindness. Are there areas of my life where I might be led to reconsider how I've been responding? I think these might go up on the screen for you here. Are there areas of my life that I might be led to reconsider how I've been responding? And here's a hint, if you aren't sure, like, where should I reconsider? If you find yourself hearing something and is like, wait, no, that goes against my rights. I need to defend my rights, then that might be an area that you need to allow imagination to spark in your mind. Or if you found yourselves expecting others to conform to, well, that's not the proper way to do things, or they're doing it wrong, then that might be an area you need to consider. Are there areas of your life that you might need to reconsider how you've been responding? Second homework question. Again, imagining myself free from rules or no rules ways of thinking, guided by love and mercy and kindness. Are there people, maybe an individual or maybe groups of people, are there people that I need to reconsider my response to? Because I've been responding to them based on this rules and no rules paradigm and haven't been a lot of space for love and grace and mercy and patience. And the third question, again, imagining yourself, myself, free from rules or no rules ways of thinking, guided by love and mercy and kindness. This one gets me excited and challenged to think about. How can I engage people around me? My friends, my neighbors, next generations, you know, kids, my nieces and nephews, my sons. How can I engage with people around me that sparks this kind of imagination in them? That when there's conversations about rules and no rules, that can spark a conversation that says, wait, maybe there's a different way to think about it. That, can we set that aside and think about it from a different perspective for a second? How can we spark this imagination in each other? I find thinking about things this way somewhat challenging because things are neater when I can say, okay, go do this, as opposed to, okay, how? God, we're going from here asking you to lead us. How do we do this in a way that reflects the way of Jesus in the world? Let's pray. God, I do ask that as we move from here, with these kinds of questions in place, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that you would help us to imagine something different than the way things so often happen in our world. And the way it so often happens just leads to fighting and debates, and you call us into love, which binds us all together in all unity. And help us to learn to love well and learn from that place to live well in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.